All right, so tonight we are going to be in the book of 1 John, and we are going to be in the last chapter of 1 John. So if you flip toward the end of your Bible and you see Revelation, then you'll see Jude before that, and then you'll see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you know we'll be in 1 John. So that's where we're going to be tonight. Yeah, so that's where we're going to be, the last chapter of 1 John. Before I do an intro and before I do a preface, let's just go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight. God, I am so excited to hear what your servant John has to say to us, what you have to say to us tonight, God, how we can more love you, how we can love you more, how we can have assurance that we will spend eternity with you, God. And so, God, I pray, be with us here. Lead us and guide us in this study tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. Well, the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. You might know the Apostle John as the guy who's resting his head on the Lord's chest in Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. He's that guy. He's the one who wrote the Epistle of John, where he calls himself the one that Jesus loved, where he says the one that Jesus loved outran Peter before he got to the tomb. That's that John. And we see John toward his twilight years. You'll read, if you're reading through the book of 1 John, you'll see he calls us little children. And part of the reason for that is because this book was written around 90 AD, or roughly 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. John would have been one of the younger apostles, or excuse me, one of the younger disciples of Jesus when he was on the earth. But as you know, all of the other disciples would have been either crucified or executed for their faith. In fact, history says that John was boiled in oil, probably after this, and then thrown onto the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he had the revelation of John, or that's where the book of Revelation comes from. So it's happening after this. But in all of this, John is an old man. Man, he's old. And he's looking around and he's realizing that people are believing in Jesus and they've never even seen him. He's realizing that people are believing in Jesus and they're much younger than him. And he calls us, he calls them little children. And so as we read this, John realizes, you know, he's not going to live forever. And so he is warning his little children, his younger brothers or his sons and his daughters in the faith about coming heresies. There was this thing called Gnosticism, which was a conglomerate of Roman ideals, ideas of Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, all kind of smashed together with a little bit of humanitarianism and a little bit of Christianity, all kind of smashed together. And the idea is, you know, you take a little bit of Jesus and you smash it a little bit with the world. And, you know, because the flesh is evil, you know, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he didn't actually walk on the earth and he wasn't actually physically with us. This is what the Gnostics taught. And that whenever Jesus would walk on the, you know, whenever he would walk, he was like a millimeter or two above the ground because the ground is evil. And, you know, because a holy God is good, he can't interact with evil. And the resurrection itself wasn't really a thing. It was just a lookalike. There was a lookalike that took the place of Jesus. And because Jesus is God, he can't die. And there was heresy coming into the church. There's a lot of noise coming into the church. Not so much unlike today, where you have a lot of people who I believe that Jesus was a good guy. You know, I believe he was a good teacher, a good preacher, but, you know, he's probably not God. You know, he thinks he's a good guy, and, you know, I try to be a spiritual person. And even in our own day and age, we have these types of Gnostic ideas infiltrating and living in and among us. And so John is saying, no, Jesus physically came. He was fully God and fully man. He wasn't half God, half man, and he wasn't all God, no man. He was fully God, fully man. And he came, and when he died, he literally died, and he rose again. All of this really happened. And so when we read this, realize that in this context, John is calling out heresies. And so when we read this, may we look it upon our own lives, may we look it upon what we believe, and if what we believe differs from the Bible, may we change what we believe. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who also begot, also loves him with... And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In classic John fashion, the apostle loves to speak in kind of this circular way. But he's saying that whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Do you want to know if you are a Christian? Well, do you believe that Jesus is God? And you would be surprised. There are many people who believe, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a radical thinker. Jesus was, you know, he was up there with the likes of Gandhi, or up there with the likes of, you know, name your favorite person. But they ascribe him rabbi. They never ascribe him deity. And so here we have, John makes a qualifier. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is God. And we see in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And so this is taking from previous chapters where he talks about loving our brother as we love one another. Where, how can you say that you love God if you say you love God, but you physically hate your brother? That's spoken of in James, but also in John to a certain degree. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what are these commandments that he's talking about? What are these commandments that, man, I remember hearing, like, Jesus gave something, but I don't remember, like, you know, I know the Ten Commandments, but I don't know what were the commandments that Jesus gave. Well, you can find a lot of them, and it was probably about 10 years ago, I searched through the scripture and I found a full list. There's like 31 commandments that Jesus gave. And I was trying my best to make sure that I crossed my I's and dotted my T's and was making sure that I didn't miss any of these commandments. And then I realized that I was just bringing in legalism into my life. So what are these commandments? Why is this important? Well, Jesus says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But God, we cast demons out in your name. God, we preached your name. Get away from me, for I never knew you. See, it's about a relationship, and it's about doing the will of God. When Jesus says move, you move. When Jesus says stay, you stay. In fact, we know the rich young ruler, actually Pastor Shaddy on Wednesday talked about this, where the rich young ruler said, what more must I do to be saved? I've followed all the commandments, but I'm still empty inside. And Jesus says, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And so are we following after Jesus? What he says is that the whole law can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus later on, when he's washing his disciples' feet, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." And he said that about 12 hours before he was crucified. So not only are we to love people as much as we love ourselves, which, you know, if you're like me, well, I don't really like myself a whole lot. But what Jesus says is, love your neighbor as I've loved you. How much did Jesus love you? That much. And that's how we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love people with an unconditional agape love, which is impossible aside from the grace of God. Caleb, you don't know what these people have done to me. Caleb, you don't know the pain that I've been through. Yeah, you're probably right. But I know that Jesus Christ, though he did nothing wrong, had his beard plucked out, that he was beaten and whipped 39 times. His back was split open, and then they told him to carry the cross. And he did it so that we could live with him forever. And so that's what this commandment is. Love one another as I have loved you. It says it in the scripture in another way. It says, I lost it. But love one another as I have loved you is what Jesus said. And though that's hard and though that's impossible, we're to try, right? Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcame the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but also by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's go back to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This world is hard. There are things that I'm going through that are really hard. There's things that you are going through that you've never gone through before. And it's hard. And maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel that, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to be the end of me. I can't see my way through this. And the enemy lies to you and he says, oh, you're all alone. And man, if you were a better Christian, then this wouldn't happen to you. But man, all of those are lies. You're never alone because God is with you. And if you've given your life to Jesus, man, what does it say in Psalm 133? Though I descend into Sheol, there you are. Though I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're still there. Though I go up into the highest heavens, you're still there. God holds us in his hand, and no man can rip us asunder. So you're never alone if you've given your life to Jesus. And though I might not be good enough for my own standards, Jesus thought I was worth it. Jesus thought we were all worth it. So if the enemy tells you you're alone, tell him he's a liar. The Lord rebuke you, actually, is what you're supposed to say. And if the enemy says you're never enough, just remind him, I was enough to die for. Now, why do I bring this up? Because this world is hard. Jesus says, in this world, you will have many trials and tribulations, but do not worry, for I have overcome the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has come, that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why is this important? Why is it important that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Well, Paul says in another scripture in Corinthians that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we of all men are to be most pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he was just some guy that died and we all believe that he's God, man, this is a rough thing. What are we all doing here? But it's our faith. It's our faith that shows that we've overcome the world because we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We've seen miracles. I've seen meth addicts turn into preachers. I've seen people being healed from cancer. In my own life, there were things that held me by the throat. And now I don't think about them. Praise the Lord, right? And that's the same, I'm sure, if we put a mic up to everyone's face here tonight, there would be so many stories about the way that God has saved you, the way the muck and the mire that Jesus has pulled you out of. And once you were blind, but now you see. Praise God, right? And this is the God that we serve. It's this faith that holds us, and it's this faith in him that we know that Jesus died. Yes, but he rose from the dead. He's the firstborn of all creation, and we too get to be born again. We get to forever reign with him in eternity. So yeah, this world is hard, 100%. It might be harder for you than it is for me, or, you know, this world ain't easy. According to Rocky, it'll knock you down and keep you there if you let it. But don't worry, because though Christ was tempted in all things, he overcame. And his blood was spilt and it was poured over us. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Okay, water and blood. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, let's pause there. So we're going to get into a couple sections of Scripture, specifically this last chapter that there are a lot of different interpretations of it. What I'm going to give you tonight is my interpretation of it, but there are much smarter men that believe other things and much smarter men that believe the direction that I do as well. So please do your own research, because there are those who believe that being born by water could be of the water inside the womb. But there's also those that believe that, and myself included, that this water is baptism, physical baptism. We see that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was baptized in water. And then ultimately, he was baptized in his death. He was baptized in blood. So he began his ministry in water. He ended his ministry, or he continued his ministry, is what I should say, in blood. And then also the Holy Spirit was there at that day of baptism, where the Spirit of God rested upon the head of Jesus, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But also we have the baptism of Pentecost. There's a lot there, so let me pull it all together. So, for there are three who bear witness in heaven: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And so these three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, can be seen as linear timestamps. There was the baptism of Jesus, then there was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And this is how you know if you've been saved. Now, baptism doesn't save us, but the blood of Jesus saves us, right? And that we know we're locked in when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. If with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, some of us speak in tongues, some of us prophesy, some of us dream, some of us have gifts of works or gifts of service or discernment of spirits. And that is the that is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Things that we normally held on to us, we no longer deal with those things. It's because the Holy Spirit has us. And though we're not going to talk a whole lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight, if you have questions, come up and talk to me later on tonight, because it's something you just ask for. And it's beautiful. It's still freely available today. But you might have noticed that when I read 7 and 8 that I skipped over a section, especially if you have the New King James. There is a spot that says, "There are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Verse 8, "And these three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Does anyone have another translation besides the New King James? Raise your hand if you do. Cool. Do you have that section that says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit? Yeah. So this is a bit of an interesting thing. And Holy Ghost, yeah. This is a part of Scripture that is only in this translation, in the King James Version and the New King James Version. And it wasn't in the Scriptures prior to like the 15th century. And so that's why most other translations don't have that section of Scripture in there. Do with that what you will. It's true that for sure the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit do bear witness of Jesus Christ. But it's not something, yeah, that most versions of the Scripture have. So I say that to be transparent. I say that to be, that's just how it is. That if you go back far enough, that this wasn't anything but was seems to have been added by somebody later on in history. But why is this important? Isn't this a good thing? Isn't this a good thing that the New King James has? Well, I showed this to be transparent and I showed this to be honest because ultimately, if there's something that we want to be in the Word of God and it wasn't there to begin with, we can't just put it in. We can't just change something in our own lives. Well, you know, like maybe there's something in your life and you're like, oh, I'm sure God's okay with that, but like it's not, you don't see it in Scripture, you can't just add it. You can't just put it in. And so that's where I'm going to leave that. Again, you can talk to me later about this. It's a bit of a contested subject, but that's why it's not in many other translations aside from the King James. All right, so the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three things are the three that agree. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit sealed us. The water, which is baptism, and then finally the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us. That when God looks upon our lives, when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us as a sinner. He sees us in the light of his Son. The blood that was spilt for us. That's why we can boldly approach the throne, because Jesus Christ died for us. And that baptism of blood is what connects us to God. There are many people in my generation, in my life, that go, oh, you know, like, I'm just going to be a good person, you know. And if God doesn't, you know, actually a really good example is Elvis Presley. He used to wear a Star of David and a cross on his neck. And when asked about it, he said, well, I don't want to not get into heaven due to a technicality. Which, you know, it's funny, and I pray that he changed his ideas later on in life after that quote. But the thing is that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. There are people who are trying to do good things. You know, like, I think I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't, you know, I try not to lie. I try not to steal. And I'm a lot better than this guy that I know. Well, are you perfect? Because ultimately, that's what's required to get into heaven is complete perfection. Which means I ain't gonna make it. 100% of the truth. Like, I ain't gonna make it. But for Jesus, who lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserve, and was raised into glory. We're going to get into the book of Revelation here in a couple months, and or in a month or two. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see who is worthy to open up the scroll, and no one's worthy. And John just falls to his knees and cries. And then a lamb comes up, a lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And all of the saints and all of the angels and all of the elders cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Jesus Christ is the only one that's worthy. He's the only person in all of the history of mankind, all the future of mankind, to be perfect. And that was simply because he was God, perfectly man. And so that's why his blood being poured out for us. For we know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when his blood is poured out for us, God no longer sees a sinner, but he sees a saint. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified to his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There are a lot of people my age, older than me, younger than me, that are simply trying to be a good person, that are trying to get into heaven through another way. You know, if there's a heaven and I think I'm a good enough person, I'll be able to make it. No. Jesus says that there is one gate, and anyone who tries to climb over the gate is not a part of the sheepfold. It's interesting that my generation desires to be so spiritual, but they want nothing to do with God. They'll look at stars instead of looking at the one that made the stars. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus also called himself God. He said, "I and the Father are one." So God literally died for us. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, take this to heart, Christian. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Have you given your soul? You say, "God, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. I give you my life. Take it and use it. Forgive me of my sin, God. I believe you're God, or I'm trying to believe that you're God. Help me." And man, God will take that prayer and God will radically transform your life. And then you will know for a matter of fact that you will live forever in him. As Jesus, who died and was resurrected and now lives upon the right hand of God, forever petitioning for us, pleading for us, who is also called the second Adam in the book of Hebrews. By the first Adam, sin entered into the world, and by the second Adam, being Jesus, we can be saved through believing in him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you know tonight that if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Would you see God? Because if you don't, man, right here, right now, give your life to the Lord. It's really simple. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt because Jesus died and was resurrected and lives forever right now. We too will be resurrected and we will be with him forever. There are certain sects of Christianity that, you know, you don't really know. Like, you don't really know if you're going to heaven. I might be saved. I'm not quite sure. Well, no. Once saved, always saved. You're in, man. You're in like Flynn. Jesus says, you know, those that are in my hand, no one can rip them out. These things, verse 13, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, here's the thing. It's not our good works that save us. Not even close. In fact, I know for a fact Jesus looked down at me and said, "Oof, Caleb needs help. I'm going to save him." And so it's not our good works that save us. But we do need to continue to try and be holy to the best of our ability. We need to continue in righteousness, to walk in righteousness. If you were to, you know, if someone was to look at your life, take a pie slice of your life, right? And, you know, look at you, look at your coworkers, look at your friends, look at your family. And if they looked at you and they knew that everyone else around you was non-Christian, would you look different? Would your life look different than those around you? Or would people go, he's kind of like the rest of them. We have the holy God that lives inside of us, and so our lives should look different. I had an annual review on Friday at my job, and my boss was like, "Man, you bring so much joy every single time you come in. What in the world?" And I was like, "Yeah, I know a guy." But is that the thing? Like, if you know, I know some Christians that if they have the joy of the Lord, I want nothing to do with that. Like, they are so sad and so depressed, and they've been that for the whole time I've known them. And I go, "Oh, man." Or maybe you know a backslidden Christian that cusses like a sailor, or that's just imbibing in different sins that you go, "Hey, what are you doing? I thought you said you loved Jesus. Why are you living in such a manner that is not pleasing to him?" There's a reason that we continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We're to continue to walk in righteousness. It does not save us, not even by a long shot. But it does show that we're trying to be good kids. So I ask, you know, you're the average of your five closest friends. Does your life look different from your non-Christian friends? Verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." This is a beautiful thing. When we who are held in Jesus' hand, when we who believe that Jesus Christ is God, when we who cry out, "Papa, Dad, I need help. I would like this." He hears us. He hears our prayers. And if they are according to his will, man, they'll answer. He'll answer them. So you might be asking, "Well, Caleb, I've got a couple of prayers and I've been praying them for a while and they haven't been answered. What's going on here?" I'm trying my best to be a good Christian. I'm trying my best to live in right standing. And man, the things that I'm praying for, I don't even see an inkling of them coming to pass. What's going on? Well, there's a few different ways that God answers our prayers. He says, yes, maybe, maybe later, and no. So yes, 100%, he answers prayers. In fact, I have so much fun, and this sounds just so silly, but I love praying for parking spaces. I feel really bad about it. But like, I pray, like, God, like, there's no room here. I pray that, you know, I pray for a good spot. I pray for it in the front of the coffee shop, and I'd like, you know, it to be wide enough so I don't bang the guy's door. And as foolish and as silly as those prayers are, he answers them, like, every single time. And it's wild, right? And you're like, all right, okay, so... And like I pray those things because it makes me excited, because I know that because God is saying yes to this, I know he'll say yes to other things. Sometimes the issue though is that, and don't quote me on this, but this was another pastor that said it, we are praying for silver when God wants to give us gold. There are certain things in our lives that we're praying for that God just doesn't want to give us because either A, they'll take us away from him, or two, he's got something better. A or two. Now you know how I think. But here's the thing. So at the beginning of my career, I was going to get a job in Indianapolis. And I was at the fifth of five interviews with this company. And I was for sure thought I was going to get it. And then my buddy who lived in Marietta at the time said, hey, we're looking for a camp counselor for this Christian camp. Would you be interested? And I said, oh, yeah, thanks. No, thanks. Kind of got something going on right now. Then after the fifth interview, they said, thanks, but no thanks. And I didn't get that job. So I flew out to California. For 5 weeks, I was like, okay, obviously God's calling me out to California. I'm supposed to come out. And for 5 weeks, I got absolutely beaten up by these kids. It was awful. It was the worst thing ever. It was awful. And I called my parents immediately after, and I said, I am so sorry for everything that I put you through. like, oh my gosh. But I was serving the Lord to the best of my ability, and I was trying my hardest. And, you know, at the end of the 5 weeks, I was like, okay, God, where's my job? I served you. Where's my job at? And I started applying for jobs, and nothing. Nothing. I was like, God, what gives? I served you. I did all these things for you. Where's my job? Oh, man, wrong mindset, Caleb. Absolutely wrong mindset. In fact, I did have an interview with a company up in Pasadena, but they wanted me to move up to Pasadena. And I said, sorry, I can't. My church is here. My family's here. And they said, well, sorry, we can't hire you. And it was a long time after that before I got my job. But had I moved up to Pasadena, had I gotten a job in Indianapolis, I wouldn't be here right now. See, though I prayed for certain things, God didn't answer them the way that I wanted to, because ultimately his plans are better than anything I could dream or come up with. His plans for your life are way better than anything you could think of. Though you pray for silver, God wants to give you gold. And God will never give you something that will take the place of him in your life. Maybe you're praying for a relationship. Maybe you're praying for security. Maybe you're praying for a job. But if that thing is more important to you than your relationship with God, I can already tell you he'll say no. Just from personal experience, he'll tell you no. Because God is a jealous God. You will have no other gods before him. So yes, God does answer. And if we ask for things in accordance with his will, you bet he's going to give them to us. We just have to be patient. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Again, this is one of these passages that's a little strange, and a lot of people ask, well, okay, if there's sin that leads to death, should I not pray for someone? You know, if I think this person's going right off the rails and there's no helping them, not even God can help them, am I not even supposed to pray for them? No, that's not what it's saying. But there are certain things, and I looked into this quite a bit. But we see in the Bible there's Ananias and Sapphira, right? Or not, oh my gosh. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira, yeah. Where they sold their field and they took half of the money and they gave it to the church and they said, hey, we sold our field, here's all the money. And Peter goes, no, it's not. Why are you lying to me? And God strikes them dead and you go, oh my gosh. And then his wife comes in and says, hey, have you seen my husband? And Peter goes, did the money that you sold us for, was this all the money? And she's like, yeah, it is. And he's like, sorry, you said the exact same thing and you guys conspired against God, but God knows. And they died. What does this have to do with this connection? What has to go on with this? Well, we may know brothers and sisters that have so radically fallen off the deep end that God took them out of the game early. There are brothers and sisters. There's actually one guy that I'm thinking of in particular who was a man's man and was completely on fire for God and just completely went in the opposite direction, went as far in the opposite direction as you could possibly go. And God, in his mercy, took him out. We all know there are pastors or ministry leaders or preachers who have fallen short, right? They've done things that are not glorious, and they get called out. There are certain men that have fallen that get kicked out of the church, that, you know, they get pushed out. The body has a way of doing that. You know, if you get a splinter in your body, there's two responses that the body does. Either the body grows over the splinter and pus and mucus kind of grow around it and it starts to get infected. And it starts to really harm the body and can eventually lead to gangrene. Or something removes it. It gets removed out of the body. And so there are certain things where someone who is a believer is so running radically away from God, though on the surface they may look prim and proper and good. Man, God is not to be mocked. And God, man, if you're representing God, and you're not doing a good job, God in his grace will take you to heaven. Whew, that's a little heavy. But here's the main thing. That doesn't happen all the time because, man, we all sin. And if you do see a brother or sister who's running radically in the wrong direction, we are supposed to pray for them. We believe in a God of second chances. We believe in a God who saved me. We believe in a God who saved the Saul, the one that was killing Christians, the one that was executing Christians, that was removing moms and dads and having them publicly executed. And he was the one that wrote a large majority of the New Testament. It was the Apostle Paul. We believe in a God who leaves the 99 and runs after that one sheep. So continue to pray. It says in Jude that, I'm getting ahead of myself there. But we are to pray for those, especially those that have run in the wrong direction, that knew the truth, but decided to go their own way. Uh-oh, I gotta finish up here. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. This world is heavy. There are so many voices in this world telling you what to do. I convicted myself as I was studying through this chapter, but I realized just how much TV, how much YouTube, how much internet I just consume. Manja. I just eat it up. But the thing is that what you are what you eat, right? And so the things that you allow into your heart, the things that you allow into your life, they change you. They change you. They have a control over your life. Everyone is preaching to you. I just happen to be doing it on stage. Like, but you know, there are TV shows and they might have that one scene, and you know, but like the rest of the story is good, right? Or there's like the movie, and you know, there's like this one scene in the movie, but I swear, like the rest of it's really good. My mom said it a different way. She said, "How much poop do you want in your brownie?" If it's more than zero, don't talk to me after. Like, but that's the thing. Like, you know, we try to the best of our abilities to be holy, but everyone's preaching a message, and this world is telling us things that are contrary to the Bible. And man, if we listen to it long enough and we don't listen to God, we will believe it. 100% we will. And so I, like I said, I was convicted by this, and we'll see how long it lasts, but I just unplugged my TV and just, you know, put it in my closet. So we'll see how long that lasts. But why do I do that? Because I don't want anything to get in the way of my relationship with God. I don't want anything to stand in between me and God. I want to practice righteousness to the best of my ability. 100%. I'm going to try to the best of my ability not to sin. And that's that. I don't want to hurt God. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Again, this, all of this shows. I'm getting a bit of feedback, Hannah. All of this shows that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. And if you don't want to be swayed to and fro, where are you spending your time? With who are you spending your time? This world will come, and man, it'll beat you up if you let it. This world will come, and it'll beat you up if you let it. But we know one who overcame the world. So let's run to him with everything. If you don't know if you have eternal life, if you don't know if you died today, where you would go, it is so simple. You just pray to God. Let's all pray together. But you pray this: God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. God, I'm done living for myself. This just ain't working. And so, God, I pray, come into my life. Fill me afresh. Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit. I give my life to you. The rest of my life is yours. Take it and use it. And if you prayed that, God will radically change your life. Ask anyone here who's already prayed it. And so let's pray to God. God, we thank you so much for these words that the Apostle John wrote so many years ago. I pray, may these words just permeate into our lives. May we stop holding on to other false gods. May we keep ourselves from idols, whether that be relationships, jobs, careers, passion projects, whatever, God, sports. If we love anything more than you, God, convict us and show us what that is. Because ultimately, none of those things will save us, but only you will. So God, I pray this for all of my family tonight. Be with us, God. Lead us and guide us. I thank you so much for this word. And in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.